Brilliant. Okay. I want to say welcome to our visitors as well. You can see how many kids sit on this side of the room. It's like all of a sudden, it's like, and then there were three. So many kids. It's great. I love having all these kids that just come into church and hear God's people singing praise and come under the, you know, one of the big things that we spend our money on in Hill City Church is youth Bibles and children's Bibles. And, you know, we've heard stories this week of kids taking their Bibles home and their parents coming to me asking questions, saying they love the Bible. And, you know, and just, you know, it's fantastic. I love this church. I really do. And I love what's happening here. But welcome to our visitors. I want to say a special welcome. I'm embarrassed him now, but my friend John sat at the back. He's our website guy. He's the guy that has designed our website, keeps up our website. If you want to say God bless you to John, for those of you who've been on our church website, it's an absolute doozy. There's no church that's this small that's got a website that's that good in the rest of the world. And so thanks, John. You're very welcome to be here, mate. Brilliant to have you with us. I'm starting a really strangely named sermon series this morning called Living Stones. To those of you who aren't familiar with that part of the Bible, it might sound a bit strange. Basically, it's just a little series. I'm hoping this morning's talk isn't going to go on for my usual 3 hours. I'm hoping it's going to be slightly shorter than that. But it's basically, I want you guys, especially those of you who are local, I guess, the ones who are our regulars, to know that you belong. Because belonging is something which we're really devoid of in our society. It's incredible. Like, the world we live in right now, we are more individualistic than we've ever been. I was chatting with somebody the other day, and they were explaining that about 20 years ago, when you build a house, you make sure the fence or the hedge was about 4 foot high, purely so you could lean on it and chat to your neighbour. Now when you build a house, you've got a 6 foot fence, they've got their little kingdom, I've got my little kingdom. If I want to talk to them, I'll knock the door. Otherwise, they can stay out of my life. And we've got a society which is so fragmented. We just don't want people to sort of like invade our lives. We're much more comfortable relating to people through a little screen, through a computer screen. If you've got more friends on Facebook than in real life, I'll pray for you. I really will, because you know, like, that's not real. I actually came off Facebook because I was sick of people saying, "Will you be my friend?" It's like, well, either I'm your friend or I'm not. So I came off Facebook because I wanted real friends. And so people I actually talk to and who I can look in the eye as I'm sort of having conversations with them. So community is something which is really lacking. One of the beautiful things about the South Wales Valleys, and especially the council estates of the South Wales Valleys, is a community isn't dead. You go to the city, especially to the sort of more sort of plush areas of the city, and it's incredible how you can get up in the morning, drive to work, go to the David Lloyd Club for leisure, come home, and never speak to anybody in your street all month, all year, unless you have to. And I don't want us, because like, people are so individual. They're so sort of, this is my world, this is my kingdom, and I'll let who I want into my kingdom, and I'll keep everyone else out if I don't want them invading my life. But you know what? The problem is when we get in an individualistic community, we get an isolated community. And the crazy thing is, with all our technology that we got, I mean, you can answer your emails on your phone now, like, no problem at all, even on the sort of cheaper phones. You know, you can do your Facebook. These iPhone things freak me out, because you can just, like, do anything on them. I was out the other week with my mate Matt Ford. He's got an iPhone. And we were up the mountain, and it showed a photograph of where we were on the mountain and told us how high above sea level we were. Freaked me out. Like, these little things. Like, and we let these sort of, like, these devices sort of take precedent in our life. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the iPhone. You've got an iPhone, God bless you. Wish I had one. But that's another story. I'd love an iPhone that could tell me how high above sea level I am. But I haven't got one. There we go. That's all good. But we got all this stuff, and yet people, more than ever in our society, I say this I know it's a bold statement. I believe we are more isolated from other people than we have ever been in Wales. I believe we are more lonely than we have ever been in Wales. And we've got these virtual relationships, but no real relationships. And I want Hill City Church to represent a different way, a better way. I want this to be a place of belonging. I know that that's what God wants as well. Because see, we are designed to be in connection with other people. We're designed for relationship. You know, God didn't say, there's Adam, and I'll leave him on his own. He'll be happy sat under a tree eating apples all day. That's not what God, like, when God made Adam in Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, it unfolds. He then made a helper, a partner, a woman for Adam. You know, you know the story, robbed his rib, ba-boom, there's your wife. But see, we always look at Genesis chapter 2 as, it's the first wedding, it's the first marriage, God's really into marriage. And I agree, that is, but it's also, it was the first community. It was the first human-to-human relationship. So God is into the idea of community and people being connected to each other. And it's in our DNA. We're made in the image of God. That's why, you know, we believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God himself is an eternal community. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit, etc. We are, by nature, in community. In fact, if you deprive people of human attention and human relationship for too long, they actually go nuts. It's actually torture to deprive people of people. That's why so many people who don't see anybody ever end up completely sort of insular and broken inside, because that's not how we were designed. But first and foremost, the relationship we were designed for was with our God. It's fine to have these relationships, but God made us for a relationship with him, first and foremost. We were designed for vertical relationship with God and horizontal relationship with other people. Genesis chapter 3, unfortunately, this problem comes into the world when it comes to relationships, because this thing called sin happens. You all know the story? You know, Adam and Eve took the fruit. It was Eve that took it, but God holds a man accountable. He said, well, I put you in charge, and he blatantly blew it. So, like, Adam's held accountable for the sin problem in this world. And because of sin is what gets in the way of all our relationships. If sin wasn't here, we would have blissful marriages, blissful relationships. Our kids would never, you know, misbehave. But because of sin coming into the world, our relationships in every sphere, be it business relationships, relationships in our streets, relationships with each other, even relationships in our church, if sin wasn't a problem, it would just be absolute bliss. It would be heaven. But it's not, is it? Blatantly not. Because this sin problem came into the world. But, and this is a great thing, God said, I see the sin problem, but I made you for a relationship with me and with other people. I'm not going to let sin stop that happening. So all the way through the rest of the Bible is basically God saying, I want to be in relationship with you, and I want you to be in perfect relationship with other people. That's what God wants for us. So all the way through the Old Testament, you keep hearing this phrase. I'll read you the first time it crops up in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. And I got a bit of a problem with my notes this morning because I couldn't fit them all on two pages. So I've put the Bible verses in like size 8 font. Really stupid. So I'm going to read it to you, but I'm not trying to kiss the music stand as I'm reading it. But this is what it says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Honestly, it's the only way I can read the jolly thing. But it's still the scripture. It says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God wants us to know that we're his people, who belong to him and who belong to each other. And all the way through the Old Testament, Moses said it. Like Ezekiel and Jeremiah couldn't stop saying it. About, you know, quoting God. God is saying, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. People that belong to me and belong to each other. And Jesus crops up. You know, you've all heard of Jesus. I hope a lot of you know him. And Jesus crops up, and before he even steps foot into any kind of ministry context, he grabs a bunch of just dipsticks like me and you and makes a little posse called disciples and says, you lot hang out with me. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to understand that I didn't just come to be sort of Superman on my own. I want people with me when I'm doing this. And even Jesus said, I want to be in relationship. I'm so glad that he picked the sort of people he did as well. You know my heart for Peter, the plank. He was rubbish. I love him. I am Peter in the 21st century Welsh body. I'm not really. I'm not being like really sort of weird on you. I just relate to him, is what I'm trying to say. And then church starts, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost comes. 3,000 people become Christians in one moment. Boom. I'd love that to happen in Trevethan, but as I said before, I don't know where we put them. We had 46 here this morning, like chuffing sardines in here. Like, imagine 3,000 having a skate park down on the football pitch. It'd be great. It'd be a great problem to have. But if God did save 3,000 people, I reckon he'd give us sun every Sunday. That's another story. But 3,000 people, what happens? They don't all say, yeah, we'll go to church and do our separate thing. Listen to what it says happens. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 44. God wants a people who know they're his people, who enjoy being his people. He doesn't want a bunch of like individuals who are really awesome, but they just sort of like are awesome on their own. He wants a bunch of individuals who know he's awesome, and let that be what defines them. So where does that leave us? 2,000 years later, Hill City Church, Trevethan, here we are. As I say, in fairness, compared to a lot of communities in the South Wales Valleys, I think we're doing really well for community anyway. I think this church does really well for loving each other anyway. You know my heart for this church. I think the love in this place is tangible. So I thank God for that. But every Sunday we're growing. We're having more and more people come in every single Sunday. You know, and As the church grows, I want us to know that we're still meant to belong together, to be together. That we're not just meant to be sort of like doing our own little thing, and you have a little chat with, you know, with Pastor Di on a Sunday, and then I, you know, and then we have nothing to do with each other for the rest of the week. I want us to belong together. So this is what I'm going to do. This week, I'm looking at the theological perspective of what it means to belong to God and to be a living stone. Next week, we're going to look practically at how that works for us in our context. But I believe that this series is meant to be an encouragement to us to say, guys, let's keep doing what we're doing. Let's ask God for more. And as He keeps bringing people to us, let's just pray that they feel that they belong. Now, living stones, weird concept, very weird concept. What the dickens is a living stone? Because I don't know about, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen a stone that's alive before. I've never once seen a stone that when I came along ran a mile and in the opposite direction with a pair of legs and a little face going. It just doesn't happen. Stones, I know one thing about stones. I mean, I haven't got a degree in geology, as you all know. I've got a degree in leisure. But I do know the stones are dead. Stones are cold. I've never seen a stone with a pulse. I'd be freaked out if I saw a stone with a pulse. So to call a stone a living stone, something radical must have happened to that stone. But it's a picture. And I'll read the scripture in a minute where that scripture is. But just before I do read it, I want to say this to you. A stone can only be alive if it's made alive. We were all stone cold dead in our sins without Jesus Christ. We are, like, I mean, Ezekiel 36 speaks of us having a heart of stone without God. And God says, I want to take that heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh. I want you to come back to life. And Jesus came, died on a cross, took our sin away, rose again, fills us with His resurrection power if we turn to Him. And we are alive when we were once dead. We can say, I was dead, now I'm alive. That's what a living stone is. But before I sort of talk any more about living stones, let me actually read to you the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's on page 1220 if you've got a church Bible. If you haven't got a church Bible, I'm not feeling that prophetic. I don't know what page it is on in your Bible. But if you've got a church one, I know for a fact it's on page 1220. And I could have picked so many passages to preach on, guys, about membership and like belonging to each other and belonging to God. But this one just really stood out. It's something which cropped up. Thanks, Jen. It's something which cropped up in a leadership meeting last month. And I just felt that we should go for it. So let me read it to you. It's not many verses. It's just, I think it's 8 verses. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, that's got a lot of weird stuff in it. I'm going to explain it. Don't worry. Don't think you've got to sort of like just have that, you know, down and that all makes perfect sense. But before I get like mainly into my points, I just want to say again that the only way that we can become a living stone is if we are made alive. See, 3 points I've got for you, I'll tell you what they are now. And that is simply this: we are built on Jesus, we are built by Jesus, and we are built for Jesus. But we can't get too far ahead of ourselves, because I know for a fact that for a lot of people, they think that coming to church means that they belong to church. By turning up amongst a number of like this makes you a Christian. But it doesn't. We are not Christians because we come to church. So something has to happen. We need to build our lives on Jesus. So if you put the first slide up for me there, Franks, there you go. Built on Jesus. Verses 4 and 6 and 8. And read them to you again, because it's really important that we get this. 1 Peter chapter 8, chapter 2. There we go. Verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone. Jesus is the living stone. He is alive. He is eternally alive. He is the eternal living God. And we have to come to Jesus. Guys, you need to come to Jesus if you want to belong to Jesus. It's not rocket science. If I said to you, I support Cardiff City and walk down the street with a Swansea City top on, you think there's something wrong with me? Because I'm saying one thing, Jeffwood especially, because I'm saying one thing, but my lifestyle and everything about it is saying another thing. If I'm wearing a Swansea City top doing the Ayatollah, I'm schizophrenic for one, but like, you know, it's just not normal. And guys, we need to come to Jesus if we want to belong to Jesus. If you haven't come to Jesus, then you don't belong to Him. Verse 6 says this, now I just read the scripture to you again, because it sounds weird, but it actually makes a lot of sense. It says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." That's actually taken from Isaiah chapter 26. And the cornerstone can also be translated a foundation stone, the most important stone. Guys, I want to ask you this question. Really just, don't answer back or anything like that. Just ask yourself this. Who or what are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? What do you sort of like, what do you place your hope in? Because we all build our lives on something or someone. For so many of us, we might build our life around money. If I can get a couple of quid, is it, you all right, love? If I can just get a couple of quid, if I can get a job, if I can sort of like, you know, if I can get that sorted, then my life will be okay. If I can find that perfect partner, that perfect relationship, that husband, that wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, then I'll be okay. We think, well, if I can just sort of get an education, if I can sort of like expand my mind and like and learn new things and learn new skills, if I can go and see the world, whatever it is, if I can just, you know, maybe I need medication or drugs or alcohol or something and I'll build my life on those experiences that they give me. And we build our lives on those things, and everybody's building their life on something or someone. And my concern is that I've tried that, and I know what happens. If you build your life on money, recessions happen. If you build your life on relationships, people let you down. If you build your life on an education, your brain's only so big, and eventually you're going to run out. I ran out a long time ago, as you know. And we build our lives on these things and we think that that's what's going to give us security and that's what's going to make us happy. But they don't. You know, Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 7 of two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. He said, the wise builder built his house on the rock, but the foolish builder didn't want to sort of do all that digging and sort of like getting the power drill through all the rock. That's too much like hard work. So he built a really impressive looking house on the sand. The wise man was much more sweaty. Much more hard working than the foolish man. He said, you know what? It's going to be graft. It's going to be hard. It's going to cost me a lot more. But I've got to build on the rock. Because he knew that when the storms come, when the wind and the rain comes, the house on the sand is going to fall flat. It's going to be exposed for what it is. But the house built on the rock is going to stand no matter what comes against it. And guys, can I say to you that no matter how impressive the house that you're building for yourselves is, if it's not built on something which is going to stand and withstand the storm, It's going to be found wanting. It's going to come a cropper. And Jesus is the rock upon which we build our house. He is the foundation stone. If we get that right, if we build our life on Jesus, who even death couldn't destroy him, then we're building on a foundation stone, which is unshakable and immovable. It's a foundation stone, which will not, you know, even though the storms come and they're intense and the rain lashes down, it will not be budged. I grew up loving Technics Lego. I used to love Technics Lego, you know, with little pumps. I had this little digger. And like, you know, it took me a couple of days to build this like Lego stuff. But, you know, some of the little Lego houses I built, if I left it out in the summer, not a problem. If I left it out in my back garden in the winter, it was gone by the next day. Looked good for a moment, didn't take long to do, and actually it wasn't something which was going to stand. Guys, are you building your life on something which is going to stand? Because storms will come, storms do come, and for some of you, storms have come, and they are coming right now. And we need to build our lives on Jesus. We need to come to Him, the living stone. Have you come to Jesus? Not have you come to church, not have you come to a sort of understanding that perhaps there's something in this. Have you come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm sorry for building my life on all that stuff which is just rubbish next to you. I'm sorry for that. I want to build my life on you. Will you have me? Will you have me? Build our lives on Jesus. You know, it's interesting in this passage, it describes Jesus, it describes this living stone as the stone which the builders rejected. If I said to you that I could guarantee you forgiveness with God, a place in heaven, an eternal love that will never fail, if I could guarantee you a community of believers that, you know, that will just love you regardless, if I could guarantee you just like the healing of God for the pains of the past, you'd have thought like if I went down Pontypool Market and set up a store, they'd bite my hand off, wouldn't you? But because you only get that from Jesus, they stick two fingers up at me, laugh at me, and leave. People have rejected the capstone. They rejected the rock of Jesus Christ. People don't want to be laughed at. Jesus, what are you on about, Jesus? I'm not into that, bro. I'm okay. I'll build my life on anything but him. I'm not being no Bible basher. I'm not being no one like that. And the people have rejected the capstone, and yet the scripture we just read said that to God, the Father, he is chosen and he is precious. For those of you who know Jesus, you know he's precious, don't you? You know that when everything else which you stake your life on has let you down, he will not let you down. He is the one factor in my life that is unshakable. The one factor. There's nothing else I could bank everything on. Not even my marriage, not my relationship with my kids, not my job, not my house. Definitely not the health of my ankles. Nothing. But Jesus, he is precious to me. Is he precious to you? Are you building your life on Jesus? And see, this isn't just something which we apply to ourselves. We've got to apply this as a church. Because this isn't just about me and you, as like individually. I want us to be building this church on Jesus. If Jesus Christ isn't what we're about, if he's not who we're, you know, who we're trusting to do all the things that we want to see happen in this community, if he's not the one that we're actually, you know, having faith in to do what we can't do, then this whole thing's going to go pear-shaped. Guys, together we need to make sure that Christ is at the absolute heart of what we do, the heartbeat, the foundation upon which his church is built. The day I turn up into this pulpit without my Bible, the day I don't mention the name of Jesus in my sermons, the day I don't mention the cross and the resurrection and the beautiful salvation you get from Jesus, get the biggest, hardest bloke in you, wherever that may be, get him to drag me out of this church, sit me down on a picnic table until I repent for not doing what I'm here to do and what we are here to do. We are about Jesus. We will be rejected by some because we're about Jesus. Some people are going to think we're Muppets because we're about Jesus. But Jesus is going to love the fact that we're about Jesus. And he will bless a church that's all about him. Let's build our lives and our church on Jesus Christ. And if we move away from that, give me a slap and send me packing. I'm not a pastor worth my salt if I don't put Jesus at the heart of this church. So we're built on Jesus. Now here's the next part, and I love this. We're not just built on Jesus, we're built by Jesus. Let me just read that amazing verse to you again in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to put a bookmark in this thing. I do it every week at the moment. I've got a little ribbon by you, and I could just put it in the page, and I wouldn't do all this flipping through pages all the time. 1 Peter chapter 2, here we go. Bookmark. There we go. I'll find it again. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Listen to this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built. Being built up as a spiritual house, etc. Guys, I want to take some pressure off you. People think, well, I can't really be that good a Christian, because I became a Christian on Monday, and by Tuesday, my life wasn't like perfect. I can't really be like that good a Christian because I still got a few doubts and a few questions, to be honest with you. And all right, there might be a few little things have changed in my life, but you know, everyone can see that I'm not super Christian. I haven't got my kind of gold J card yet. You know, woohoo, Jesus! I haven't got a pair of red pants to put on above my blue tights. A super Christian. Something's going wrong, guys. Can I say to you that you are being built? Salvation takes a moment. Lord, save me, please. I trust in what you've done for me on the cross. I trust you're alive, and I trust that you love me despite what I've done. Forgive me for that. Come and change me. Boom. Salvation. But sanctification, the process of being made like Jesus, that takes a lifetime. Me and Lee were doing the washing up on Thursday when we leave, like after Cozy Kitchen. Had a fantastic meat pie. We did steak pie. But like Michelle always books me in for the washing up every Thursday. So by Friday morning, I got all these wrinkly fingers. But like, praise God, he's given me some real good friends. Gemma and Lee are off in there, and they helped me with the drying up. And we were having a chat, and you know, I said to Lee, you know, like, we're just like works in progress. There should be a sign above your head as soon as you become a Christian. Not finished, completed article, will never mess up again. But all of a sudden, the construction barriers come out. Sign comes up, work in progress. God has just bought the plot of your life. Jeff will tell you, anybody that can buy a plot of land on one day and by the next day he's got a house built, don't buy it. Please don't buy that house. Houses take time to build, and we're being built up as a spiritual house, and God is starting work on us. And some of us are real hard work. Some of us are like building on sinful granite. And God's just got to sort of like, you know, just sort of like start chiseling the hard edges off. See, we're together being built together as living stones. Now, we build houses with bricks, don't we? And we've got these bricks that come from like certain factories or whatever. Where do you make bricks? Where do you make bricks, Jeff? Brickworks. Well, it's common sense, isn't it, really? A brickwork. I always wonder what the brickworks were all about. Here we are. Yeah, that's it. But see, these days, in our sort of posh 21st century, they all look the same. They all got the same place printed on. They're like, you know, back in the day, they didn't have no brickworks, bro. They had to go down the quarry, knock some granite or some stuff off a cliff and chisel it, but they weren't all the same. Some might have been almost like, you know, looking good to go. Some of them needed a little bit of trimming. Some of them needed a lot of smashing about. But guys, we are all different. I don't want you to be clones of me. Please don't become clones of me. That'd be freaky if we all sort of sat there and said, "Oh yes, bro," and stuff like that. It would just freak me out. You're you. You're the perfect you. You're the only you that's ever been. And God wants to make you the living stone that you are meant to be. And sometimes He's chiseling and chiseling and chiseling, and you're like, "Lord, do I look like the living stone that I want to look like?" He's like, "No, I'm still working on you. Hold still. Don't jump out of the furnace, or don't jump off the anvil, whatever they used to make bricks on." I don't know why I'm just like talking through the back of my neck now, and I'd be like, "What?" I mean, I haven't got any qualifications in brick making from first century Palestine. I just don't know. But I know for a fact that like, if we allow ourselves to remain in the hands of the bricksmith, isn't he called a bricksmith? I don't know. Whoever make the bricky. Like, if we stay in the hands of the bricky, he will make us the living stone that we were meant to be. It's a process. Guys, please don't give up if you struggle as a Christian. Please don't think, "You know what? I'm rubbish. I'm not as good as all that lot." Because what happens with Christians, by the time they get to sort of like 15, 16, 17 years down the line of being a Christian, like I have been now, saved at 15, I'm 32 now, you don't become perfect. God does change you, but you learn how to put masks on so you look better than you actually are. You look like you're coping better than you really are. Can I just like pull the lid off that, guys? We are works in progress. We don't parade around Trevor Effort saying, "Look at us. What wonderful Christians we are. What amazing people. Be like me." We don't. We're like, "Do you know what? look what God loves. Bro, he's still working on me. He can still work on you. I know you got some rough edges. I had some rough edges. Trust. Still got a couple. But he's committed to making me the living stone that he wants me to be." And guys, please, hear me on that. I don't want there to be a sense of, "I can't come to church on Sunday because I did this week. I can't look die in the eye because if I tell him that I've done that again, he's just going to sort of like think I'm a joker." Please don't be that Christian if you are a Christian. Let Jesus build you. Psalm 127, verse 1. It says that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Don't think you've got to change yourself. That's another problem that we often slip into, the idea of thinking, "Well, you know, it's all about me and my efforts and what I can do." And all the while God's saying, "Look, just let me change you, man. By the power of my spirit, for my glory, so I get the credit for it, let me change you." Guys, I don't want to build Hill City Church. I don't want to make you into the people you're meant to be. I'm rubbish. I couldn't even make myself into the person I want to be, let alone you. But if we let the Lord build the house, if we say, "God, you be the architect, you be the one that does the work, and then you be the one that takes the credit for it," then that'll work. If we don't let God build this church, and if you don't let God build your life, we labor in vain. We will get frustrated and tired. We'll be like, "This is rubbish. This just doesn't work." And you know what? If you're trying to do it, if you're trying to change, it won't work. You'll be the most frustrated person out there. Nothing more frustrated than a Christian trying to fix their own life. And all while God's saying, "Let me do it!" Sorry, Joe. I woke my son up. Oh, no. He's going to blow. Okay, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Guys, if you want to let Jesus change you, if you want to let Jesus make you the person he wants you to be, not only will he do it, that's a promise, "I will build my church, I will make you the people that I want you to be," but even the gates of hell, Everything that Satan can throw at you will not be able to stand against it if you let him do it. And there's a million reasons why we could say with Hill City Church of Epping, let's just not bother. Do you know what? We've already outgrown our building. We haven't got any better options. And there's a bunch of people already think that we're probably a little bit strange. And, you know, there's not a lot of glamour up here. No one's going to think we're amazing. You know, like, people don't really give a stuff about Jesus or about us. Like, you know, let's just find somewhere where we'd be appreciated, right? And yet, I believe if we let him build his church in Trevethin, nothing is going to stop this place growing. Nothing is going to stop this place becoming what God wants it to be in Trevethin. Nothing is going to stop us getting the building that we need. Nothing is going to stop us seeing the people saved that he wants to save. If we let him do it. But we've got to let him do it. It's not about me letting him do it, but you lot still trying to do it yourselves. Or you trying to do it and me trying to do it myself. Guys, this is a church thing. We're being built together by Jesus. You're excited about it. I'm excited about the fact that Jesus gets all the credit for it, but he also has the guarantee, I will get the job done. I will get the job done if you let me do it. Philippians 1 verse 6 is an amazing thing. Paul says, actually I'll read it to you rather than trying to quote it off the top of my head. I always do that. I end up like saying the wrong thing. I don't like saying the wrong thing. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, here we go, check this out. This is the Magnus Magnuson verse of the Bible. You know, like Magnus Magnuson? Dun, 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 dun. And then in the black chair, chosen specialized subject, something completely random every time. Why couldn't I have a chosen specialized subject? I don't know, like Italian ice creams or something like that. Do you know what I mean? Like, they always got something crazy, like, you know, the history of German exhaust pipes from 1943 to 1944. And you're like, anyway. Some of you don't know about mastermind, but this is, and but Magnus Magnuson, what do you always say when, like, he asks a question and then the buzzer goes, I start us off finish. It was a little watchword, wasn't it? You know, all these game shows had a little watchword. Just a little side note. I used to love Blockbusters. Can I have a pee, please, Bob? I used to love it every time. But that's another one. But come on, we all loved it. Those of you who remember Blockbusters, don't we? Can I have a pee, please, Bob? I remember as a kid going, yes. Even if it wasn't the right block to go for, I would have said that one as well, just because I could. There we go. Guys, we're being serious here, Bible. All right, okay. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is Paul speaking from prison. He wrote this in jail, locked down for being a Christian. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began the job will finish the job. Some of us are rubbish at finishing what we started, right? I've got a whole bunch of songs I've started and I never finished. I've got a whole bunch of projects. I do things like, you know, I try and write, you know, a diary or a journal. Do it for a couple of days and I forget. I'm rubbish at finishing what I start. But guys, Jesus has not forgotten you. You're high on his priority list. He started and he will finish if you let him build you. Final point. We're built on Jesus. We're built by Jesus. But check it out. We're built for Jesus. This is what he's trying to make of our lives. This is what he wants for us. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Guys, he wants us to worship him. Are you a worshipper? Do you, like, we all worship something. I always say this, but I haven't got anything else more original to say at the moment. But your bank account will tell me what you worship. What, you know, your favourite toolbar on your website will tell me what you worship. The inbox on your mobile phone or your email will tell me who you worship. If it's not Jesus Christ. Obviously, we don't all get emails of Jesus. If you do, let me know his email address. But I know you don't. But if you do, that'd be great. Or text message or whatever. Jesus doesn't just want to save us and plonk us and leave us. He wants us to be a community of sacrificial worshippers. You know, like it says we're being built together as a spiritual house. He's talking about a temple, the place where God meets with people and people meet with God, where sin gets taken care of by sacrifice and where the people are left forgiven, loving the fact they're forgiven and going, woohoo! Because they know that their guilt's been taken away for the first time ever. And we should be excited about that every day of our lives. That's the one thing, of all the things that I've learned about God as being a Christian, of all the things that, like, you know, and I've studied and I read the Bible, you know, I do this every week now as a pastor. I love getting into the Bible. But the one just simple thing that I can't get past as a Christian, and I never want to get past, is he loved me enough to do that for me. He loved me enough to die in my place. that there is forgiveness forever with Jesus. And he knows what I'm like, and he still chooses to love me. There's nothing more profound than that, that I want to get past. That I've got a God who's like that. He saved me, he's changed me, he's changing me. But he loves me unconditionally. Guys, we have to be a community of sacrificial worshippers who say, you know what, God, we're giving you it all. It's been a theme this morning already. I surrender all. It's so easy to sing lies as a Christian. And that is a classic song where you've got to be really careful. You check your heart. Have I given you all? Every last bit of me, Jesus? You can have all of me. I want to be like that. I want to be a worshipper. See, worship isn't just sort of like, I don't want you to go down Spa later and start going, oh, happy day. Well, Dice said, this is what Jesus wanted me to do. And like, come on, everyone in the aisle, sing along. Oh, happy day. And they're like, 999. Yeah, we've got a live one, aisle three. That's not what being a sacrificial worshipper is. I mean, do that by all means. Sing, praise to God. It's all about singing. But worship isn't just your song, it's your life. You know, people just look at you and they're like, I don't know what it is about that person, but they seem to be all about Jesus. They seem to just love God. They seem to be sort of like living their life for a different purpose than I'm living my life. They seem to be giving it all for someone that's not themselves. That's what Jesus wants us to be. A community of sacrificial worshippers. Guys, if Hill City Church was a community of sacrificial worshippers, it would start to change this community. Because we stop living for ourselves, stop being insular, we start living for him. When you live for him, you live for them. Second point, we're also built to belong. Just coming back to where we began. I asked Jeff earlier, what's a jolly capstone or a cornerstone? Because I ain't a builder. You know what I mean? And they didn't have any in Technics Lego, as far as I remember. I said, Jeff, what's a capstone do, bro? He said, imagine an arch. And you've got, like, you know, the arch thing, like, you've probably driven through a couple. If, you know, the old stone ones. There's a stone at the top, which is, like, you know, sort of probably about that shape. Is that about right, Jeff? Something like that. Obviously, I'm not a pro. You know, not yet. But, like, if you get the capstone right, the rest of the arch will be held fast by having that right capstone. You get the wrong capstone, and that arch will fall apart. And guys, the one reason that we belong isn't because we're all the same. As I said, churches are just full of weirdos. I don't understand why, but I'm so grateful to God that most church plants, when somebody sort of steps up and says, hey, let's start a new church, normally you get a shedload of weirdos turning up and go, woo, count me in. And like, I'm so glad that God has spared us the weirdos. You know, mostly. I'm obviously a bit weird. But it's not the fact that we're all the same that makes us belong together. It's the fact that we've got the same capstone who holds us together, the same glue that holds us together. It's Jesus. We're family, guys. Don't mean I'm going to hug you, don't get me wrong, but like, we're family. Jeff and Jen are like, Jeff's like, I know, I'm going to have to clinch. he's been trying to hug me for over a year now, Jeff has. Sometimes he does, he says he's scrummaging me, but I know he's trying to hug me. But like, guys, we are family. We're going to spend eternity together in the same house. Because we're family, we're united in Jesus Christ. No matter what background you're from, no matter what age you're from, no matter what social class you're from, no matter what skin color, no matter what language, no matter what part of the world, no matter what denomination you represent, if Jesus Christ is your God, if you've committed your life to him, if you're built on him, we're family. And we belong together. And we should be the most belonging people in this estate. We should be known as people who are tight. We should be known as people that if you're having problems, give one of your church members a ring. They'll help because we belong. Nothing worse than churches where people turn up, do their singing thing, and bog off before they've even had a coffee or a conversation. It's the opposite problem here, isn't it? It's half past two by the time I got home last week. Do you know why? Because we love doing life together, don't we? But as more and more people come, let's not sort of keep them on the fringe. Oh, well, you're not quite the family. No. Let's be family. If we're in Jesus, guys, we're together. We're meant to be a community whose identity is Jesus. I don't want us to be known as a church whose identity is the style of music that we sing, the place where we meet, the clothes that we wear, the translation of the Bible that we use. I want us to be known as people who love Jesus. That's it. Third one, built for Jesus to speak. Listen to this. I'll just like read this to you very quickly. You've been listening really good, guys. I'm almost done. Verse 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's that belonging thing again. But then check this out. That you may proclaim I love this verse. I don't know how to do this, because you read it, it sounds cool, but actually think what this means. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do you proclaim excellencies? Anybody ever proclaimed what an what's a jolly excellency? That's what you call the Pope, isn't it? I don't know, like, you know, your excellency, I don't know, or a king. But like, we're meant to proclaim, to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus, the one who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Guys, I can just tell you this about, I'll give you my life story in one nutshell. I was born bad, and I lived bad. Jesus came and redeemed me. He changed me by his love. He died on a cross to take my sin. He rose again and gave me new life when I cried out to him, and I'm never going to be the same again. I want to proclaim to everyone that there is hope for the most hopeless, that there can be marvelous light that can enter into the darkest situation. See, ultimately, the people in this community and in this valley don't give a stuff what translation of the Bible that we use right now. They don't care if we sing modern songs, old songs, if we repeat the choruses, if we've got a massive band or just one person singing on the guitar. They don't care about that. They don't care that we have fresh coffee or granulated coffee. Do you know what they care about? They care that their life is dark. And there is pain. And there is shame. And there is the stuff they're going through and they can't find a way through. And they want someone to say, there is hope for you. There is light that can come in and change you. There is a God who loves you to death if you just put your faith in him. He's done it for me. Guys, we are a community with a story to tell. Every one of us, as James said in his series recently, has got a weapon if you're a Christian. That is your life story. One of the things that really bugs me, and I'll be honest with you, and if you ever said it to me, I'm sorry, you don't bug me, but this bugs me.
I have got a really impressive story of how I became a Christian. No, I never did anything that bad.
You were a hell-deserving sinner until Jesus Christ came to you. And by his grace, he broke your chains, made you clean, and put a door in heaven with your name on it. That's pretty cool. If you are in Christ, you have a story to tell. So tell people. D.L. Moody, a famous American evangelist. I don't think it was a description. I think it was his name. I don't think he was Moody. He's probably quite happy because, you know, he knew Jesus. But D.L. Moody said this. He said, out of 100 people, one will become a Christian through reading the Bible. 99 will become Christians through reading a Christian. Our fourth point is that we are built by Jesus as living stones, not just to speak, but to live. I'll just read the very last verse of this again, and I'll close in prayer. After explaining them a little bit. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners or journeyers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, even if people come against you, they may see your good deeds. They see the way you live, see what you're about, and glorify God on the day of visitation. Guys, live like Jesus is alive. Live like you're in Christ. Live like you love him. And even when opposition comes, even when people cuss you out, ignore you, belittle you, don't want to know, don't meet fire with fire. But meet fire with irresistible grace. That will just break down the barriers that no matter how much you argue, no matter how much you try and justify, it will break down those barriers because there's no barrier that can beat God's irresistible grace. I put up enough. I couldn't resist him. I couldn't resist him, guys. I know who I was before I met Jesus. I'm never going to be that pastor that stands here and makes out that I was better than anyone before, and I'm better than anyone now. I know who I was without Christ, and I know that in Christ I'm only anything because I have him. Because it's his grace that's changed me. It's his grace that has changed you if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, do you know what? I'm not knocking you. I want you to just encounter him. I want you to encounter his grace. I want you to know what I know is true. I want you to pass out of darkness into light. I want you to join the big wall full of wobbly living stones that all look a bit weird, but hey, we're all held together by stone Christ. I want this church to be that kind of church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for putting up with people like us. For doing what you do because you get a kick out of it, because you love taking messed up people and redeeming them. That you enjoy rolling up your sleeves and spending our lifetime making us more like Jesus.
Father, I pray we will just be a church which is not known for the wrong things. We'll be a church which is known as a people who are united in our Saviour. Lord, we want to just honour you because you honoured us by dying for us, rising for us, and giving us grace. We're so sorry what hard work we are sometimes, Lord. We're sorry that sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves or we think we're just beyond help or beyond hope. Thank you, Lord, because of your grace, there is always hope for us. Help us to hold still in the hands of our sanctifying, awesome Bricky. Chisel us, shape us, change us. And will you take all the glory for, Lord? We couldn't have done none of this ourselves. But thank you that you can. You started and you will finish. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.